Bandehang.
The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 30, Text 15, given by His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj, recorded on June 16, 2002, in New Vrindavan.
Prajavisarga Adhishta Nam Anuvartata Atrakanyam Varadoham Tam Uvahatamachiram Prajavasarga Adhishta Putra Nam Anuvartata Atrakanyam Vararoham Tam Uvahatamachiram. Since all of you are very much obedient to my orders, I ask you to immediately marry that girl who was so well qualified with beauty and good qualities. According to the order of your father, create progeny through her. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The Prachetas not only were great devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but were very obedient to the orders of their father. Therefore, the Lord asked them to marry the daughter of Pramlocha. Since all of you are very much obedient to my orders, I ask you to immediately marry that girl who is so well qualified with beauty and good qualities. According to the order of your father, create progeny through her. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 30, entitled The Activities of the Prachetas, Text Number 15. The story of the Prachetas is a very important lesson for all those aspiring to genuinely follow the principles of Krishna consciousness. Srimad Bhagavatam describes the pastimes of the Lord in relationship with His devotees. The essence of spiritual knowledge is to understand our own eternal relationship with the Lord. The Brahmavadis, Mayavadis, they have either incomplete or distorted understanding of God and themselves. To think that I am this material body is simply material ignorance. To understand I'm not this body, ultimately at the time of nirvana or liberation, nothing exists. This is voidism. To understand that I am spirit, aham brahmasmi, I am the soul. And at the time of liberation, the soul enters into that realm of merging into the all-pervading, omnipresent, impersonal existence. That is Brahmavad. To actually understand the soul's relationship with the Supreme Soul, that is complete knowledge. Bhakti is the only means of approaching Krishna as he is. Bhaktyamam abhijanati yavanyashcha smitatvata. Essentially, bhakti means relationship. Srila Prabhupada defines bhakti as devotional service. Service with love. For there to be service, there must be the object of service. That is Bhagavan. There must be the servant. That is the bhakta. And there must be service. That is bhakti. To understand these three principles properly is the fulfillment of the human form of life. It is the king of knowledge, the perfection of knowledge, because it can give complete satisfaction to the self. So in order to understand, not just theoretically, but practically, what is our relationship with the absolute truth, and how to live according to that relationship, we must see the lives of those great perfect souls, how they attain perfection, and what were their activities upon attaining perfection. Thus, Srimad Bhagavatam describes history after history of great, great devotees of the Lord, how they surrendered to the Lord, and how the Lord reciprocated with their love. The Pachaitis is one such story. They are the descendants of Dhruva Maharaj. We know the story of Dhruva, 5-year-old child who was put in a horrible crisis. He was suffering miserably in that condition with the direction of his mother. He went to the forest and surrendered to Krishna and became perfect. After surrendering to Krishna, he had no desire for anything of this material world. He was completely liberated. He was self-satisfied. He wanted no benedictions. He came to the forest looking for a kingdom greater than his father or grandfather. But when he saw Lord Vishnu, he said, "I was looking for broken pieces of glass, but I have found the rare diamond of your darshan. It's nothing else wanted." But bhakti means service. So therefore the Lord, he wanted him to serve. You go back to your father's kingdom. You get married. You become king. You rule the world. He did so. Srila Prabhupada explains in one beautiful purport in Srimad Bhagavatam that a genuine devotee is not concerned with going back to Godhead. A genuine devotee is simply concerned with carrying out the orders of the spiritual master. One who has that ambition in life, that person becomes most dear to Krishna. When we become dear to Krishna, then in the mood of our surrender, Krishna will take us back to Godhead. Ashlisya vapadatapantam ashtumam. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prayed in this way. "I'm your servant, my Lord. You can do anything you like with me. Nadanamma janamma sundarim kavitam vajagadisha kamaye mama janmani janmanishwari bhavatad bhakti rahayati kitvai." I do not want wealth. I do not want fame and followers. I do not want lovely ladies. I simply want to serve you, birth after birth after birth. Even liberation is not my concern. In Srimad Bhagavatam, when the Lord offers benedictions, This is the benediction all the devotees teach us. Simply to serve for the pleasure of the Lord. Yasya prasada bhagavat prasada yasya prasada nagati kuto. What pleases Krishna is by pleasing his devotee, the spiritual master. So by simply carrying out the order of the spiritual master attentively and with devotion, with feeling, with concern, that's what pleases Krishna. That's what our spiritual life, sum and substance, is all about. True spiritual life is simply based on that. Therefore, Prabhupada says, not even concerned whether we go back to Godhead. Simply concerned with carrying out the order of the spiritual master. Prabhupada lived by that principle. He was in Vrindavan. He was back in Godhead. Vrindavan, Gokul Vrindavan, is not different than Goloka Vrindavan. He was living with the six Goswamis and Radha Damodar in Vrindavan, and he came to New York to carry out the order of his spiritual master. This is our line. This is the highest conception of the absolute truth. Unmotivated, unconditional devotional service. So Dhruva Maharaj went back home and ruled the kingdom. But then after he ruled the kingdom, he left. He went back. Krishna just took him back to Godhead. The Lord just sent a flower airplane and told Dhruva, get on. Dhruva had an elder son named Utkala. But Utkala was so much learned from his father, he was completely detached from material life. He just had no inclination and no concern to being a king, although he was the eldest son. And in these Vaishnav royal dynasties, there was no competition of younger brothers wanting what the older brother has. It's like we read the history of Shah Jahan. Shah Jahan was a Malecha king who conquered parts of India. And he had an eldest son. He was supposed to be the next king. But his younger brother wanted the throne, so he killed all his other brothers and put his father in prison. Hare Krishna. That means he wasn't trying to rule for the welfare of others. He wasn't trying to rule with the blessings of his father. There was no question of service. It was simply exploitation, plundering, and ego. Very much the world is like that, to various levels. But actually, in cultured societies, we find that the eldest son is basically accepted like the representative of the father. We have actually seen how this works. It's incredibly civilized. So Utkala, he was the king of the world. Can you imagine refusing that? Dhruva Maharaj ruled the world in such a way that everybody on the earth respected him and loved him and worshipped him and honored him and would obey whatever he said. That's what it was like. Now you become president of a country, whatever country it is practically, and you know half the citizens hate you because they're from some other party. You're just going right into conflict. You need bodyguards all around you because millions of people want you dead. Huh? But still people want to be a king. But here we find the whole world was worshipping the feet of whoever was going to take Dhruva Maharaja's position. But Utkala was so absorbed in self-realization, experiencing the higher bliss of devotional service, he just didn't care. So what did he do? He went to the forest. How'd he go? But he didn't do it irresponsible because his younger brother, he had a younger brother, Let him become king. He's qualified. So the younger brother, as an austerity, accepted being king. And many descendants came from there. One of the descendants was Maharaj Anga, who was a very, very great king. But somehow or other, due to some miscalculation in his choice of marriage partners, he had Vena as his son, who was a cruel, murderous little child. He used to play by murdering and torturing his playmates. That was his enjoyment. The more they would weep and cry and scream at his hands, the more he would find inner satisfaction in his heart. This is the way some types of people enjoy, due to the karmic influence of the mode of ignorance and passion. But somehow or other, by the mystical arrangement of the Brahmins, from his dead body, Maharaj Prithu was born, who was the Shaktivesh avatar of Lord Vishnu. Married Archie. And when they went back to the spiritual world, their children, and ultimately, according to this story that we were reading, King Pojini Barhishat, or Barhishmat, he was born. He was actually assigned the position of becoming a Prajapati. This was supposed to be his service. Brahma gave him this particular service to procreate population. So we have read in previous chapters of this wonderful canto of Srimad Bhagavatam how King Pochini Barhishat was a devotee in line of such great acharyas as Dhruva and Prithu Maharaj, but he was too much attached to fruitive activities. Do you know the story of his wife? She was so beautiful that when they performed the marriage, they circumambulated the fire, and Agnidev became bewildered. The fire, as she was circumambulating him, he became so bewildered by her beauty that he became attracted. Hare Krishna, that could be dangerous one. They had 10 children. And they are known as the 10 Prachetas. Now, even though the king had some desires for material enjoyment and was performing karmakandic sacrifices, still, he understood that the goal of life is self-realization. And you can't really be a proper king unless you're self-realized. So he actually ordered his sons to go into the wilderness to perform tapasya. Hare Krishna. He was an intelligent person who really cared for the souls of his children and who was really concerned with the welfare of human society when they take over the throne. Human life is made for self-realization. He may have been somewhat entangled, but still he understood to some extent. Of course, Narada Muni came and completely enlightened him, purified his heart, and made him a perfect Vaishnava. But his, the father didn't send the sons to a distinguished university. He sent them to perform tapasya. No doubt we can use university education in God's service, but the foundation that makes anything we do in our life valuable from a spiritual point of view, meaningful or real, is to the extent we realize our relationship with God. So the 10 brothers, in perfect harmony, there was no competition amongst them due to envy. You know how brothers and sisters are in Kali Yuga, they usually fight. Everyone wants what the other has. Do you all have that experience? If you get a toy and one brother wants that toy, yes? My mother, when I was a little boy, she used to have a saying, toys are poison. just to get them. There was nothing else to do. We didn't have Joppa beads or anything. So. But whenever there were toys, there was always fighting. This is mine, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. With the Prachetas, they were all in the spirit of serving one another, helping one another, uplifting one another. And because they were on a spiritual search on the order of their father, Krishna sent them a spiritual master, Lord Shiva. They came to a beautiful pond of water. It was actually a big lake. And emerging from that lake was Lord Shiva, who was very satisfied with them. Why? Because they were devotees of Lord Krishna. Lord Shiva is the greatest of devotees of Krishna. Vaishnavanam yata shambhu. Therefore, he was very eager to help them to understand Krishna. By the mercy of Krishna, one gets guru. By the mercy of guru, one gets Krishna. So he gave them a mantra. And you know what they did? They took that mantra and went to the bottom of the ocean for 10,000 years. Hare Krishna. This was in Satyayuga. This is their powers. Prabhupada explains, it may seem that there was somewhat of austerity, inconvenient, to be in the bottom of the ocean for 10,000 years doing tapasya. You know, what do you eat at the bottom of the ocean? You know, they're vegetarian, they can't eat fish. Can't even drink the water because it's all salt. Huh? Anyways, they were at the bottom of the ocean just performing tapasya, just chanting this mantra of Lord Shiva. Srila Prabhupada explains the same result is achieved if we follow the spiritual master. In the age of Kali, the same principle is there, but it's adjusted according to the particular climate. The spirit of tapasya. If anybody in this age of Kali tries to go to the bottom of the ocean for even 10, they didn't have scuba diving equipment and all that stuff either. If anybody goes to the bottom of the ocean, what to take a 10,000 years for 10 days? 10 hours? 10 minutes? How do you go? Finish. So we can't do that. But we can perform tapasya. And what is the tapasya? No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating. Thakur Bhakti Vinod explains, simple tapasya is to control the tongue, not to gossip, not to criticize others. To glorify Krishna, to glorify his devotees, to speak the names and the pastimes of Krishna, the teachings of Krishna, and to take prasadam. It's very simple. That's tapasya. And he also taught them that you must chant a mantra. In this age of Kali, the Mahamantra, the most powerful, effective medicine for this age of Kali is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. And the same effect will be achieved. We will see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, in reciprocation to their sincerity, the Supreme Personality of Godhead appeared. They emerged from the waters of the ocean. The Supreme Lord appeared on this bird carrier Garuda. The beautiful form of the Lord. He spoke. And what he said is so important because although it's so simple, it describes how we can attain a perfection by pleasing the Lord. The first thing the Supreme Personality of Godhead said to them is, my dear sons of the King, I am very much pleased by the friendly relationships among you. All of you are engaged in one occupation, devotional service. I am so pleased with your mutual friendship that I wish you all good fortune. Now you may ask a benediction of me. The Lord is explaining how we can please Him. They were devotees. They were brothers. They were God brothers. Their friendly relationships with each other. Gopi Bhartua Padakamalayora Das 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 Anudas. This is what friendly relationship means. They're not trying to exploit, they're not trying to take a higher position, they're all trying to serve each other. They're showing affection for each other. When we show affection to devotees, Krishna will receive that as affection toward Himself. If we have envy or animosity to a devotee, Krishna will take that as animosity toward Him. Sometimes we just get so caught up in the mental conceptions of what the needs for today are, or what my positioning may be. That's the way Maya cheats us and destroys us. She's expert. And how does she work? Through our mind. What we think is for our interest is actually for our destruction. So for some temporary, spiritually irrelevant satisfaction, we disregard the authorities of respectable Vaishnavas. We fight amongst each other. We have egoistic competition amongst one another. And what's the result? There may be big results that you will get praised for in the eyes of man, but that will not last. Atapum beard vijastrashtash varna shrama vibhagashash vanushtatasya dharmasya samsadir haritosh. The only criteria of success is pleasing Krishna. And Krishna is telling us how we please Him, by having friendly relationships with one another, but not just friendly like the materialistic people have. They have friendly relationships sometimes. Sometimes devotees go to these self-help groups or these New Age types of arenas where everybody's embracing each other and praising each other and so nice to each other. But that's not what he's talking about. He's explaining here that you have friendly relationships based upon devotional service, keeping me in the center to please me. Rupa Goswami explains six loving exchanges amongst devotees. They're all based on selfless service. Prabhupada said, one of his last instructions to us, you can show your love for me by how you cooperate with one another to serve this mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So to disregard this principle is simply Maya's work. Then the Lord explains that anyone who remembers you, the Prachetas, will have very friendly relationships with their brothers and with all living entities. So I think we should remember the Prachetas more often. After observing the situation, this is the verse. The Lord continued, those who remember you every evening and every day will become friendly with their brothers and with all other living entities. And herein the Lord is giving another very, very important appreciation of their qualifications, which we must assimilate and activate within our own hearts and our own lives. And that is that since you are very much obedient to my orders, I ask you to immediately marry that girl who was well qualified with beauty and good qualities according to the order of your father, create progeny through her. Prabhupada explains They were obedient to the orders of the Lord. And they were also very respectful and obedient to the orders of their father. The father was well-wisher. The father was a devotee. They were respectful. Actually, Vaishnav culture, and for that matter, practically any civilized culture on the face of the earth, is based on respect for elders. If there's not respect for the advice, the guidance of elders, then our own mind takes control of our life, or the immature, inexperienced minds of others. And what is the result? We're misguided. Prahlad Maharaj explained, when the blind lead the blind, they both just fall down into ditch. You become lost. So we're following our minds, we're following the minds of others. But to take guidance from those who have more wisdom and experience than us is humility. In the 1960s, there was a very famous and widespread mantra, you may say. Not actually mantra, but it was used like a mantra. If they're over 30, never trust them. That was the hippie generation. Never trust anybody over 30. Because they just don't understand. They just don't get it. But actually, now that we're about 50, so many of us were thinking, God, my life would have been a lot better if I listened to people over 30. And now our children don't listen to us. Generation gap. This is an uncivilized society. Civilized society, people respect their elders. In India, it's quite amazing. People, when they wake up in the morning, they cultured families, they touch the feet of their parents, they touch the feet of their elders to show respect. Of course, if the elders are devotees, sarvadharmam parityaja mamekam sharanam. If the elders are devotees, if they're teaching us the path of devotional service, then it's sinful not to obey them. If they're not devotees, it's impious not to obey them. However, if we disobey them because it's the only way we can become Krishna conscious, then it is our duty to do so. Guru Nasasya Pita Sajjan, that it is the duty of every parent to guide their children back home, back to God. If they're not doing that, then it's a child's higher duty to surrender to Krishna. So here it was, a whole generation of people who just rejected elder people, and who were just speculating like anything in their minds how to become self-realized with LSD. Through marijuana, through rock and roll, through sex, and evolve. So many people were experimenting, and they were calling it all spiritual because they just didn't know. And then Srila Prabhupada came. He was 70 years old. He was two generations above them. And they surrendered to him. Unbelievable. The generation that rejected the authority of our elder people, these people surrendered to Srila Prabhupada. Why? Because he was giving them the absolute truth. But still, Srila Prabhupada taught this conception of respect. When Brahmananda Prabhu and Gargamuni Prabhu, their mother came for their initiation. Yes, and Prabhupada actually gave them very respectable seats. And before taking initiation, before getting their japa beads from Prabhupada, Prabhupada told them to go touch the feet of their mother. Mother was culture shocked like anything. Can you imagine? This is the Prabhupada was trying to teach us respect. Because she's not a devotee and she's not teaching you the path of perfection. Therefore, you know, you should follow me. You shouldn't follow her because she's not giving you Krishna consciousness, which is your eternal spiritual duty, but you'd offer respect. He wanted to teach our society of devotees how to respect people according to their particular positions, to respect elders. And sometime after that, Brahmananda Prabhu tells a story. He went to his mother's house and rang the doorbell. And she answered the door. And she looked around and she was, you know, who rang the doorbell? There's nobody here. And then she looked down and her son was offering obeisances. And she was really embarrassed, you know, get in before the neighbors see you. But he took Prabhupada's etiquette very seriously. And in the association of devotees, those who are senior to us, who are our well-wishers, we should take guidance from them. We should take blessings from them. Otherwise, if we make decisions on our own, we're just according to our minds, according to our senses, will simply cause havoc in our spiritual lives. So, it was their father's desire that they get married. Now, at this particular time, the Prachodas, they're seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They were transcendentally satisfied on the spiritual platform. So it was not their concern. They simply wanted to serve. And the Lord knew their heart. So here the essence of marriage is being revealed by the Lord Himself. The essence of life is to serve, to please Krishna. That's the only purpose of marriage. That's the only purpose of being a brahmachari. That's the only purpose of being a sannyasi or a vanaprastha. That's the only purpose of any occupational duty we may perform is to simply please Krishna. And there are two principal considerations in how we please Krishna. One is according to our nature, our guna and karma, and according to what Krishna wants, the need. Because they had this attitude, they just wanted to please, they just wanted to serve, they were actually devotees. To the degree we have that attitude, we're actually devotees. Vrindavan Das Thakur in Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat, he describes that when you take the name Das, servant of Krishna, that's the highest position in all creation. It's higher than all the demigods. It's higher than all the yogis. It's the ultimate position within the entire existence to be Das. When we take initiation and we're given the name Das, we're given the ultimate position, the ultimate honor. We shouldn't take it lightly. We shouldn't take it ordinary. We shouldn't take it superficially. When we take initiation, we're given the name Tranakarta Das, Radharaman Das, Vrindavan Das. What an incredible title we've been given. The servant of the Lord, the spiritual master in the Vaishnavas. But with that title, do you know what our responsibility and expectation is? To actually live by it. just being called Das doesn't mean you're Das. You're given the opportunity to be Das. And if you live by that principle, you enter into the highest realm of transcendental consciousness. In fact, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prayed, Das, 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 Anudas. This is really what it means to be the servant, to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. Don't let Maya cheat you to think that some material arrangement or some material acquisition is going to make you happy. That's the way she's stolen your intelligence and cast you into the pit of suffering, birth after birth after birth. That's all. We have to have good intelligence. But what's going to make us happy, what's going to liberate us from suffering, is to be a servant, to live by the principle of Das. To actually live by the principle of Das, Vrindavan Das Thakur says, it is greater than liberation, it is greater than attaining all the mystic powers. Try to appreciate what that really means, what Prabhupada has given us, and live with it, not just in superficial external form, but substance. If you say, my name is Das, my name is Krishna Das, my name is Ananda Vidya Das, understand what that means. I'm your servant. I'm the Lord's servant, Guru's servant. I'm going to surrender. That's what it means. I'm a surrendered soul. Otherwise, be honest and say, my name is Radhanath Prabhu. And my goal in life is to be Prabhu, 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 Vibhu Prabhu. To be the master of the master of the master and the greatest of all masters. Just be honest. If you're servant of your mind, then that means you want to be master over others. Conquering your mind means to be the servant of others. So we say Das. It's actually humbling. It's the perfection of life. The Prachetas are asked to marry a beautiful young girl. Not because they simply wanted to marry a beautiful young girl. The Lord tells, she's very inclined as you are inclined. It's a very nice configuration of compatibility. So the Lord ask them, marry. Take care of her, protect her. It's interesting. 10 men married one girl. Hare Krishna. But it was the will of the Lord. Didn't matter. They were doing it for Krishna's pleasure. So Lord Vishnu is very sympathetic to the order that their father had given them. It's been perfectly Krishnized. They're supposed to be kings. They're supposed to be married. That was the will of their father. Do it, but be perfectly Krishna conscious. Just like George Harrison, he was a very famous musician. Prabhupada said, oh, you are a famous musician. In fact, Shyamasundara Prabhu told that actually George Harrison once said to Prabhupada he was willing to shave his head and become a devotee. Like that, Prabhupada said, you are a devotee. You are Hari's son. Prabhupada said that. Hari's son, Harrison. You're a devotee. So you play, you keep your hairs and your clothes as they are, you play your music and enlighten people in Krishna consciousness. And he did it. And because he respected and obeyed Prabhupada's instruction, he was empowered to bring millions of people the holy name. and to attract millions of people to Krishna. Because he was respectful, he was obedient. He did it as a service. There's a beautiful story describing how father and son, that connection between father and son when Krishna is in the center, can be so sacred. And of course this means daughter, mother, father, daughter, it means progeny. When Krishna is in the center, how wonderful and sacred it is. The story is Advaitacharya. He had six sons. Three of them actually accepted his spirit and worshipped Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. And they were so dear to Advaita. And three of his sons, they had their own conceptions. They worshipped their father, but according to their own mental conception. And therefore, in his heart of hearts, he may have loved them as spirit souls, but he rejected their ideologies. Asara. It was simply useless. But the leader of the sons who actually accepted the spirit of Sri Advaita Prabhu's life and teachings was Achyutananda. When he was just a very small boy, about 4 years old, 4 or 5 years old, he was living in Shantipur with his father. And one day a very exalted sannyasi came to Advaita Prabhu's house in Shantipur. So Vedic culture is respect. Spiritual culture is respect. Although Sri Advaitacharya is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he's an avatar of Sadashiva, as well as an avatar of Karuna Dakshayi Vishnu. He doesn't have to respect anyone. You have ever Mahavishnu offering dandavats to some little jivatma? That's what's actually going on. Can you imagine that? We're a little jivatma, it's 1/10,000th of a particle of a tip of a hair. And here's Mahavishnu. He's very big size, and he's offering dandavats to a little jivatma. That's what he did. Sannyasi came and Advaita Prabhu offered his dandavats to that person's feet. And then he invited him in his house, gave him a sitting place, and said, "Dear Swamiji, please accept alms from my house. Sit down. We have prepared for you a very good meal of prasad." And after the formalities were exchanged, the sannyasi said, "I want to ask you a question. That is the alms I have come for." He said, "Well, first you take prasad, you take rest, then we can talk about questions." He said, "I want to ask the question first." So Advaita Prabhu said, "Whatever is your desire, what is your question?" He asked, "What is the relationship between Lord Chaitanya and Keshav Bharati?" So Advaitacharya began to think in his heart, why is he asking this question? There's two ways of answering this question, according to the material consideration or the spiritual consideration. According to the spiritual consideration, Lord Chaitanya is the Supreme Absolute Truth. Aham Bija Pratapita, he's the Supreme Father of all living beings. He's the Guru for all existence. But by material calculation, he's the son of Jagannath Mishra and Sachi, and he actually took initiation from Keshav Bharati, so he's a disciple. He began to think, Krishna, he's the absolute truth, the father of everyone, but still we call him Devaki Nandan because he's the son of Devaki. So I will answer this question by first describing from the material conception. Then he spoke. He said, Swamiji, you already know who Keshav Bharati is, and you already know Lord Chaitanya's relationship with him. But still you're asking me, so I will tell you. Lord Keshav Bharati is Lord Chaitanya's guru. As soon as he said that, that little Achyutananda came running into the room, clothed only in the four directions, body covered with dust. He was laughing and laughing and laughing, and at the same time, he was angry. This is transcendental when you're laughing and angry at the same time. And he just looked at his father so intensely and said, Father, what have you said? Did I hear what you said? You said Lord Chaitanya's guru? He said, Father, what kind of an illusion are you in? Did I hear you right? Is that what was placed on your tongue, Lord Chaitanya's guru? If such words are coming from your tongue, then I can understand that Kali Yuga really has come. Maya, the illusory energy, is so powerful. Even sometimes Lord Brahma appears to be covered by Maya. Now I can understand, my father, that you have been bewildered by Maya. You are in illusion. How can you speak such words? What are you talking about? At the very beginning of creation, Lord Chaitanya was lying in the causal ocean as Mahavishnu. And all the universes emanated from the pores of his bodies. And then Lord Chaitanya appeared as Garbhodakshaya Vishnu. And from his navel, a lotus flower sprouted, and on top of that lotus flower, Lord Brahma was born. Then it was Lord Chaitanya who spoke the Vedic truths to Lord Brahma. He enlightened him. Lord Brahma was totally bewildered. He was darkness. He didn't know who he was, where he was, what he was supposed to do, until Lord Chaitanya instructed him in the highest knowledge of the absolute truth. Then his sons, the four Kumaras, headed by Sanaka, they approached Lord Brahma and he instructed them what he had heard from Lord Chaitanya. And they instructed their disciples, and in this way the disciplic succession is carrying the original words of Lord Chaitanya from guru to guru to guru. And today you are telling me that Keshav Bharati is Lord Chaitanya's guru, that Lord Chaitanya has a guru, my father, you're supposed to be my Shiksha guru. How can you speak these things? When Sri Advaita Prabhu heard this, he became splashed with ecstasy. He was so proud of his son. He started weeping. He said, son, he said, you are my father and I am your son. He said, then Advaita told his little four-year-old son, Achyutananda, he said, my dear father, please forgive me for my offense. Thank you for protecting me and enlightening me. I promise you, my dear father, I will never speak such ignorance again. And meanwhile, this sannyasi was watching this. And he was thinking in his heart, like father, like son. As Sri Advaita Prabhu is so highly qualified as a Vaishnav, so similarly his son has such faith, has such knowledge, has such realization. So he was satisfied. He didn't even stay for prasad. He just offered his obeisances and blissfully left the place. And meanwhile, Advaita Prabhu, he was so happy. He was just crying out that how fortunate I am that in my own home Lord Chaitanya has sent one of his own personal associates to live with me, to enlighten me, and to deliver me. Advaita Prabhu was weeping in such happiness that he was sprinkling every limb of Achyutananda's little body with his tears. He was holding Achyutananda in his arms. And you know what Advaita Prabhu then did next? Please listen carefully. He took dust from the feet and every limb of his little son and placed it on his head. In fact, he started smearing the dust of Achyutananda's feet all over his body for purification. And little Achyutananda was totally embarrassed. His head was down. Advaitacharya was dancing in ecstasy. And Achyutananda escaped. At that very moment, Lord Chaitanya came to the door. He had just gone on his attempted journey to Vrindavan, and he was just coming back on his way to Jagannathpur. So when Achyutananda saw Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he went and surrendered his life and brought him in the house and worshipped him. Nityananda Prabhu was there, the other devotees were there. And then little Achyutananda heard that Lord Chaitanya was in the house. So he just ran, little child just ran and jumped into the arms of Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya was holding him against his heart on his chest. And Achyutananda was crying in ecstasy, and Lord Chaitanya was crying, bathing the little boy with the tears of his love. In fact, Lord Chaitanya would not let go of him. He just kept him pressed to his heart. He was so dear to the Lord. And seeing how dear this little child was to the Supreme Lord, all the devotees were just immersed in the ocean of joy. What is the greatest happiness for a true Vaishnava? To see someone else getting the mercy of the Lord. To see another devotee becoming very dear to the Lord. That's what das means. Das means my happiness is your happiness. It's not just a formality. And what makes the Lord happy? The Lord is happy when a devotee is dear to him. Of course we want to be dear to the Lord. We want to be dear to the Lord for the Lord's satisfaction. And when we see that someone else is dear to the Lord, that if that's giving the Lord satisfaction, which it is, that should be our happiness. If we have envy, then we're missing the whole point of what our name really means, das. That means we want to be the center. We want to be the enjoyer. The Lord enjoys empowering, giving mercy to his devotees. So wherever we see that happening, that should give us joy. When a devotee is being honored, when a devotee is being empowered, this should give us great, great happiness. That means Krishna's pleased with him. That's the perfection of my life, is to be happy when Krishna's pleased. So all the devotees were so happy. In fact, because they saw Achyutananda was so dear to the Lord, everyone loved Achyutananda, this little boy, more than they loved their own lives. So this is Vaishnav culture. And we are reading this wonderful spirit in today's verse. Since all of you are very much obedient to my orders, I ask you to immediately marry that girl who is so well qualified with beauty and good qualities. According to the order of your father, create progeny through her. Haribo, create progeny. Now, for most people, you know what you have to do to create progeny. Krishna tells in Bhagavad Gita that sex life, according to religious principles, he said, I am that sex life. It's devotional service. When it's for the purpose of sense gratification, it further entangles and complicates our life in the lower modes of ignorance and passion. But when it is done in a spirit of service, according to the will of the Lord, then it is devotional service. Is there, would you like to speak something? You are tolerating. I am enjoying watching you tolerate as your little brother just with broken words tries to make some sounds. Thank you. Is there any questions? Yes. To be very careful. This has to be evaluated according to time, place, and circumstance, and with much searching of our own soul, because it is the tendency of neophyte devotees who have material attachments that they surrender to the guidance of higher authority, but they don't surrender properly. They may do the thing, but they may have the wrong ambition, or they may make the wrong choices, and they make mistakes, they make a mess, and then they blame their authority. Very common amongst neophytes. That this problem is because I surrendered. It's not because you surrendered. It's because you actually didn't surrender. You may have surrendered in one sense, but then you made many mistakes. So, you know, there are people who, it's true, the Prabhupada. He told them to do things, and they, on one level, they tried to do it, but they made many mistakes and even offenses, and then they suffered, and then they blamed Prabhupada. Have you heard these things, Maharaj? That's a fact. It's not Prabhupada's fault, it's their fault. So we shouldn't blame our mistakes on higher powers. But at the same time, yes, sometimes there are authorities that do make mistakes. And we have seen it within any spiritual society. So we should understand Prabhupada's teachings nicely, and we should understand if someone is properly, you know, giving us Prabhupada's teachings, and people are experienced and realized to some extent, that we should hear what they're saying. Otherwise, we're just left to follow our own minds. Our intelligence has to be if it's going to guide us properly, it has to be understanding the scriptures and the application of the scriptures, and that's only possible by hearing from senior devotees. And at the same time, even if a person makes mistakes, this verse is not simply talking about the culture that is not simply surrendering to everyone who's senior to you. It means knowing, according to time, place, and circumstance, how to offer respect. And ultimately, we surrender to those persons who we really have faith in, spiritual masters. And if we find that we surrender to a president or someone and they make certain mistakes, we're in difficulty, then we have to be intelligent and understand that if we're sincere, Krishna will 100% protect us. But we can't throw the culture out because somebody makes mistakes. If we throw the culture of respect, if we throw the culture of taking blessings and guidance from seniors, if we throw that out, we have no hope. We're lost. If we are sincere, and if we have good education in Prabhupada's books, and we have the proper ambitions, then Krishna will definitely protect us, even if some mistakes are there. But be careful not to blame senior devotees for your own inadequacies is a very miserable aparad. So we have to be very careful of that too. But at the same time, if they actually did make mistakes, then the best thing is to forgive them and to find that place where we can get proper guidance and direction. Yes, Maharaj. Now we will hear from a realized senior devotee.
Now you're hearing someone makes mistakes. Not only do we do not want to blow out culture, we don't want to deny basic dynamics of life itself. Is that one or two basic dynamics of life is that everything is about some kind of risk. In everything we do, there's an element of faith. And of everything we do, there is the element of following some criteria. So there are times when we want to look at spiritual life in such a way we don't even give the credit, you know, that we give material life. In material life, we have all kinds of authorities, medical authorities, legal authorities, educational authorities, political authorities, and some of them are genuine, some are authentic, some are quacks, some are fakes, some are sometimes authentic, sometimes deviant, some are intermediate, some are fundamental, some are advanced. That is an element of life. And so we're always looking as individuals to do some things. We're looking for some affiliation and association. We're always looking for some role models and some guidance because that is life itself. So in that process, we must also put some responsibility on ourselves. As we're looking and taking advice, we must also have some understanding of what constitutes what is right, what is authentic. But that is not always so easy. Especially when we're influenced by peer association and so many things. So we know we have a shastra, we have sadhana, but we know that these can be very confusing because they can be interpreted, misinterpreted, etc. Then we have to take it to a higher extent. We have to take it to an extent. Do we really accept that Krishna is actually in control or not? Do we really accept that Krishna is our well-wisher? Do we really accept that nothing really happens by accident? And that even if something happens by accident, there is distinct reasons that's there. And so when someone is really accepting that everything is having some reason, then even what appears to be inauspicious, one makes it auspicious because it becomes a deeper learning experience. And that which is auspicious becomes even more auspicious because one begins to bring more of that forth. So life itself is constant faith, risk, challenges, opportunities, disappointments, as well as achievements. Now the question is, everyone is having that at all times, materialist, spiritualist, and personalist. Now the question is, what do we do that those things are happening? The person who's somewhat of a cheater either cheats because they don't follow authority when other people follow authority. That is the cheating person who may cheat us. Another person who cheats is the one who then wants to blame the fact that they didn't take more responsibility or that they didn't learn from the events that happened. There is no one in existence who haven't had many experiences where somebody disappointed them. You find somebody who says they haven't had that and they're just insane. The question is how one has grown from those encounters, the successes as well as the failures, the bona fide as well as the inauthentic. How much one grows from that. And that's how each of us, each person has the position and the ability to be able to go for whatever is happening. None of us can always control what happens to us, but we always can control what our response is. And what our response is, that's up to us. And if we respond and we lose faith, that is on us. If we respond and we gain more knowledge, we respond and we become more mature, we all have the ability how we codify, perceive, and how we respond to whatever is happening, good or bad. And so if we keep trying to blame other people in other situations, then that means we're giving our power, means we're minimizing how we should give each person guidance. We minimize the fact that any situation we put in, somehow it was something that Krishna in the background also allowed. Otherwise, Krishna is not controlling. So therefore, when we look at it and we think, okay, Krishna allowed this to happen in my life space. What am I going to learn from this? How am I going to grow from this? What happened that was authentic? What happened that was unauthentic? Now what am I going to do? So if I want to give myself to becoming a defeatist, then I just blame everyone else and blame myself, and then I'll simply be part of culture of deviation and culture of inferiority and culture of failure. But if I look at it and think, okay, this happened and how wonderful Krishna is that he didn't let more happen to me because I probably did even much more and let me use this, let me also put sorrow for those who have dehumanized and de-scrutinized themselves for doing something wrong. Let us have more compassion for those who do something wrong because they will pay consequences for that because Krishna is also controlling. And let us see what we can do so we minimize our own weakness and lack of being authentic. And let us see what we can do so we can create more of a culture of authenticity. And let us see what we can do so we can help minimize deviations in ourselves as well as in others as well. Thank you.
Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.